This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Loving God, as you once healed a woman with fever through your Son, Jesus, we ask you to heal all those known to us today who suffer from illness of any kind. Soothe those whose bodies ache. Calm those with fevered minds. Cast out the demons of addiction and abuse, and teach us to search for you diligently. Help us to proclaim the message of wholeness and salvation that you have taught us and that you have lived for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning, and happy Super Bowl Sunday. I know there's a lot of talk about this historic game today because it's an odd coincidence that one of the teams playing is the home team because this is their stadium. And it called to mind for me a story of when in the Olympics, the U.S. basketball team started to allow their professional players to play, and they were playing somewhere far away overseas. And the thought was it was going to be very difficult for them because there were very few people in the stands from the United States to cheer them on. But they did, in fact, win, and they interviewed some of the players after the fact. And I can't remember which one, but one of those players said, what it was for me is I knew that back home there were jammed stadiums, auditoriums, and people gathered around TV sets all across the United States who were hooping and hollering and cheering for us. And he said, that's what I imagined in my mind. We were playing for them. And with them as our audience, we had the encouragement to win. The question that the gospel ends up asking of us today is, what audience are we playing for? Archibald Hart, a great author and mentor of mine when I was in my doctoral studies, gave us a rather poignant speech when he was talking to pastors from around the world. He said, if you are going to be a good Christian on the journey, let alone a pastor, you have to remember that you play for an audience of one. And you need to remember that with every breath you take, with every day and challenge you have, that the only audience that we are looking for applause from is God, an audience of one. Paul is sort of getting that in this reading today. Lots of oppositions he is encouraging. He makes it clear, I'm not charging you for all this. I make my money by tent making and whatever else, because he knows he is playing for the audience of one, God. I want to talk a little bit today about one who came to my mind of understanding who was the audience she played for. If we could put up the first slide, if it's working. Some of you who go back in our history at St. Joseph's remember that this is St. Pat Chanley. If you enjoyed for years our coffee hours after the service, just hearing the term grilled bagels are going to make you salivate just a little bit. Many of you might not know that Pat was a nun, a missionary, and she served in a country somewhere in Central America, and she did the unspeakable thing, next slide, of falling in love with a priest who was also a missionary whose name was Tom Chanley. Theirs was quite the love affair, if we go to the next slide. We see them young. Next slide. They love to sail. As a matter of fact, both of them ended up being buried at sea for their love of the ocean. Next slide. We see them later in life. Next slide. Here they are at their 25th wedding anniversary in 1990. Next slide. Here we see Pat with Herb Collins, our beloved Saint Herb, who, thank God, is still with us, though he can't be here to worship with us. He's probably watching right now at home and saying, "Father Marty, I wish you wouldn't have shown my photo to all those people." But I got to tell you, these are two saints. Next slide, please. We were given a gift when Pat and Tommy eventually retired to South Florida. And living in Leisureville, they found a home at St. Joseph's at our 5 o'clock service. It was shortly after I had arrived here, and they would sit right up there in the front. And at that time, we had the musicians over here, and it wasn't long back when Bill French was directing things that Pat started to offer her services at the 5 o'clock service. And that continued as she was a member of the choir, as she was a member of that 5 o'clock group, as she was a member of just about every committee that did work behind the scenes. And when Tommy died, she took over the coffee hour. She would be here faithfully every week with her partner Herb. But Pat would be here before I got here on a Sunday morning. I mean, I could get here at 4 a.m. and Pat was already here. And she would be humming a particular hymn as she was in that kitchen buttering the bagels, getting them ready to grill for those that would enjoy them after the service. Quite an incredible lady. But the reason I show this all to you is because she was one who, no matter what the journey was, no matter how God was emerging for her in her life, she found a way to use her gifts. First, it was as a missionary. Then it was in her incredible relationship with Tommy. Then later, after she lost Tommy, it was incredible ministry here at St. Joseph's. And the story that Mary and I were relating is, in her later days, she was in the hospital. And they decided to release her from the hospital at like 2 a.m. on a Sunday morning. She didn't even go home. She came straight to St. Joseph's from the hospital to start to get the bagels ready. And Mary, knowing that she had been in the hospital, said something to Pat, like, "What are you doing here?" And Pat's response, "You know, I was in the convent once, and you were in the convent once, so you know how this works. Suck it up, sister, and get to work." It doesn't translate that way in the gospel today, but it's pretty much what Jesus is doing here. He is in Capernaum. Now, I want to do a little bit of a pilgrimage with us this morning that for some of you will be a review of your trip to the Holy Land. But it's important to understand some of this geography, to understand the impact of what is going on here. If we go to the next slide, we see this map, and we see that Capernaum, circled in orange up there, is in the northwest coast on the Sea of Galilee. We go to the next slide, and we see an aerial view of this town. Very beautiful, right on the sea. Now, we know that this is where fishermen would be. Hence, this was not far from where Jesus would have called Peter and Andrew, James, and John, because they were fishermen there. Very beautiful place. Now, the round building, you're going to see some close-ups of that in a minute, cover a church that is there. that covers where the house of Peter's mother-in-law would have been. And next to it, those ruins, are the synagogue that Jesus has just left. Next slide, please. Here we are back with Ramon Maluf when we were able to go on that wonderful journey and pilgrimage. And he's explaining to us about this synagogue, which is the 4th century synagogue. Next slide. Now, just to get an idea of how close this synagogue is to Peter's mother-in-law's house, let's try to play this little video clip to give you an idea. This is the 4th century synagogue where the ruins still stand today. And in a minute, it's going to pan over and you will see some more ruins right there. And those ruins are the original 1st century Jesus time synagogue. But look right beyond that 1st century synagogue ruins. There's where Peter's mother-in-law's house would have been. The gospel says they came out of the synagogue and went to Peter's mother-in-law. It was like going to coffee hour. It was right there. We go to the next slide. Whoop. There we are. You can see the covering over the house over to the right there. We go to the next slide. Here we are right outside of that church in ruins. Looks like Johnny Eastham's taking a photo of everybody. Next slide. Okay, you get an idea. Go to the next one. Here's this gorgeous church that is built on a supported structure so they don't touch the ruins. And then you have the ability to look down into the ruins to see what is there. And they have been able to verify that it dates back to that time. And the walls they've been able to pull back up and reconstruct have the name of Peter and Jesus there. And if you remember from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, Matthew tells us that this is where Jesus ends up making his home for a while. So not only was it the home of Peter's mother-in-law, it ended up being Jesus' home for a while also. Next slide. There we're looking down into Ramon, God rest his soul. He's gone to heaven a few years ago, but gave this incredible explanation to us of all that we were able to see there. And we go to the blank slide next, please. So, what does all this mean? Well, pilgrimage. I want us to remember we are 39 verses into Mark's first chapter of his gospel. Jesus has already chosen Peter and Andrew, James and John. He has gone to the synagogue on the Sabbath, preached a sermon. Remember, in the midst of that, as we heard last week, there is a man with an unclean spirit. Jesus heals that man. The service ends. They walk across the street to Peter's mother-in-law's house. She's sick, as we just heard in the gospel. Jesus heals her. She gets up immediately and starts waiting on them. Sound a little bit like Pat Shanley, doesn't it? Immediately starts waiting on them. So there's some sort of food and stuff going on there as well. But the story doesn't end. The Sabbath is over at sunset. All of these people start showing up. Think of the day that Jesus has had already. And now he is going to go and he's going to heal all these people. He's going to cast out more demons. He had to be up half the night doing that. You would think he would hit the bed and just crash. The next day, while it was still very dark, Jesus goes out to a deserted place to pray. You get the impact of this? From the very beginning, Jesus knew that if he was going to be faithful to his mission and his ministry, boy, he was going to have to stay in touch with his own audience of one. He goes and he prays. When probably everything in his physical body was telling him, just let it go for a while. This is going to happen throughout his mission and his ministry. He continues to always go to his audience of one. In a sense, he is always on spiritual pilgrimage. And it's always helping him, as a friend of mine says, to emerge. It started with casting out from one man an evil spirit. It moves to healing Peter's mother-in-law. It moves to healing a whole town. And now he's going out to a whole region. And he's going to do the same. It keeps growing and growing and growing because of his willingness to be open to what his audience of one, God his Father, would have him do. So it's the same for us. Now, like it or not, we have been on an imposed pilgrimage, a desert place, since last March. What I hope we have been doing, and if we haven't, now is the urgent time to consider it as we approach Lent. What are we doing to follow the example of Jesus, to put those practices in place that are going to enable us to continue to be faithful and to respond to God in the right ways that God would have us respond? Back when we were in the middle of this first quarantine, we started offering different versions of morning prayer and noonday prayer and compline, hoping that that would catch on as spiritual practices for us. We're coming up to now the season of Lent. Our Daughters of the King have put together this wonderful devotional booklet, one reflection in scripture and prayer for each day of the Lenten season, beginning with Ash Wednesday. Another great way. We are going to offer to you another Lenten pilgrimage idea. And that is the opportunity, whether you're in a small group or on your own, to do a program that's being produced by St. George's College in Jerusalem. Those of you who went on pilgrimage with us, we visited there for Eucharist on two separate occasions. But what they have done is produced 6 videos, one for each week of Lent. And the first week has us out in the desert, just like Jesus started his Lenten experience out in the desert, tempted by the devil, just like he goes out to the desert today to a lonely place to pray. It's with that in mind that this series is going to take us with videos to different locations in the Holy Land and offer us corresponding scriptures and reflection questions. Now, this is an incredible resource that they have given to us. It's been offered to any church that wanted to use it for free. If we want to make a donation to St. George's College at the end, they're certainly welcoming us to do that. But it's a great opportunity, especially in this pandemic, because if you have access to the web, you can do this. And you can do it by yourself, and there is no time frame. You don't have to meet on a Monday night at 7 o'clock. You can do it whenever it makes sense for you. So we are going to be posting on our Constant Contacts the links to that. But what a great way, as there are so many ways for us as we approach this 40 days, to consider the ways God might be calling us to go to that deserted place, to remember our audience of one. If you'd like to go and buy some bagels and butter them early in the morning and use that as your prayer time to follow in Pat's footsteps, go right ahead. But it's an opportunity for us to do something. I want to show this last slide in conclusion today. This is a literal milestone. This is a milestone that was found in the ruins of Capernaum by the synagogue. And these milestones exist throughout the kingdom of the Romans from antiquity time. And the original purpose of a milestone was just that. It marked a mile. They took 2,000 big steps, and every 2,000 big steps, they planted another marker, just like if you're driving on the interstate and you see those numbered signs, those are milestones. Well, that word milestone has come to mean something a lot different for us, hasn't it? This is a milestone in my life. Well, if you've taken Episcopal 101, we start with a reflection on our personal milestones. And if you've taken that or you haven't, the exercise that we do with the spiritual timeline is to identify the milestones of our lives. They're different for each of us. Our perception of them changes over time. But I would urge you to consider the milestones of your own life. But then after you've identified them, to go back and to think from your perspective, where was my relationship with God at that time? Milestones can be low points. Milestones can be high points. And everything in between. But the important thing for us on this journey, where do we perceive we are or we were in our relationship with our audience of one at that time? I would hope and I pray that when we all end up looking back at this period in our lives, we might see it as a very negative milestone as to what was going on physically with us. But I also hope and pray that that corresponding reflection on where we found ourselves in our relationship with our audience of one, boy, I hope it's a high, high point. Because the opportunity has been given to us, and the opportunity is going to continue to be there as we go through the rest of it. Let's not miss that opportunity. Amen.